You have to be willing to change what you think is right when you come along to it. And you have to be willing to do it at the last minute and be ready in all seasons. And you must never get to the point where you think, I know this is right because God gave it to me. But all of a sudden you don't feel right about it. Well, you say, well, that's the devil. I'm sorry, I haven't been able to distinguish between that. And so I just do what I think God wants me to. And so I prepared this. I didn't start till about 2 o'clock, and I barely finished it. It isn't the first time it occurred to me. It may have been 7 months ago. I'll have to look back on my blog, and I may not even do that. Or it may have been, it may have been a year ago. But after Imogen left, I just was miserable. I was a very unhappy man. And I got thinking, what else can I teach them? I've taught them all you've taught me, and what else can I teach them? And so that was like saying to you, well, Lord, I've already learned all of what you've learned. I didn't realize that at the time. I just, one of the things passed my mind. So all of a sudden I came across this. And so I said, I'm going to start right now. And I said, no, you're not. Or something inside me said, no, you're not. And I had to decide whether it was God or the devil. You say, well, the devil never bothers preachers. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. And he's the one they want to destroy. And he wants to destroy the deacons next. And the worthless preachers, he leaves in the church. So the truth of the matter is, I thought, I was so excited I had to do something. So I sent out a blog, and I said, and I told him, I said, I'd been trying to make up my mind about something for a long time. I wasn't planning on committing suicide. But I said, I know God wants me to stay here. And I said, because I've discovered something that I never have violated it. I don't think any preachers have ever violated it. But it opened so many other scriptures to me. I wanted to preach that so bad, it was driving me crazy. So I just said, okay, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. And I had messages prepared through this week and part of the next one because at the school I have to do that. And all of a sudden, this message I thought was great. I thought the Lord gave me that one. I went, well, great. Man alive, I thought, I can't preach that. That happens to me every once in a while. It was true. But then all of a sudden, boom, what I had thought about, I had been studying it for 7 months to a year. So I had called Tommy Brown last week, and Tommy's studied Greek a lot more than I have now, and I'm old and I can't remember a lot. So I called him and I told him about what I believed. And I said, son, I want you to check that out. And he was checking it out while I was going through it, and at the end of it, he said, "Hang on." So we studied that thing, and finally, he said, "Man," he said, "That's wonderful." He said, "That's wonderful," and it's wonderful because it opens up so many other scriptures. And when I saw it, and it gives all the credit to Jesus, and I've lived it, and you've lived it. And I've read articles by all kinds of preachers in the ABA, and I've never seen one of them do that. I've never seen one of these other guys do it. Well, you say, well, you're trying to make a show how much. No, listen. Man, I studied this thing, and God's given me, and I can't wait to start this thing. So that's why I just put it on one sheet. I don't want to go over, because I want you to come back. Do not be miserable waiting for Jesus. After having pastored here I came here in 1974. And I thought I knew everything. Well, I was a seminary graduate. Man alive, I've been prepared. I've been prepared to ground the church. Well, don't get mad at me. All young preachers are like that don't know their left foot from their right. And after they go through the seminary, they're even worse. Don't send these tapes to seminary, he said. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, the difference between a spouse and being married as a bride to the one you're a spouse to technically, it's not quite like we have with an engagement, then later on marriage. I've been through that whole series, but as I go through some of this, and I'm just going to keep going. I got enough of this stuff to preach for the millennium. And it's all clear, and I just can't wait to preach it. So I've been here all this time, and you know I've been miserable sometimes. You ever been miserable out of me? I know the answer to that already. And look, you're grinning like a possum, Stacy. She's been more miserable than you have. We all get miserable sometimes. And here we are, children of God. And I discovered something. It's so simple. I preached this a long time ago. I've been preaching this for years. The Lord said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom. Well, do you know how much righteousness the Pharisees had? Zero. So whatever righteousness they had all of Jesus's. So surely that's enough for them to get into the kingdom. And man, I've preached righteousness like you wouldn't believe. I don't mean that we could do it, but in gratitude to Christ because he did it all. He did it all. He did it all. And so I've been shortchanging him. And it was because I did not understand the scriptures, and I discovered that a lot of other preachers were shortchanging him too. And I said, well, are you going to keep this to yourself or going to be with the Lord or get vacated from the church? I said, well, why not see what they do? Okay, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. It's a godly thing. It was a godly thing. It was a godly jealousy. And he felt the same way about his children that he had led to the Lord. He didn't save them, but he had led them to the Lord. For I have espoused you to one husband. One husband. Just one. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ever since the day you got saved, you've been a spouse to Christ. You say, well, where are you going to live? Where am I going to live in heaven? Your husband is going to decide. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're all going to be chosen by Jesus Christ. And he will be their eternal husband. And the others that were espoused were not faithful. Lord, I thank you. It's hard for me to tell who's faithful and who isn't. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you let me know when I'm being faithful and when I'm not. That's a prayer I pray every day. Because he's the only one that can let me know when I'm being faithful to him as someone that's espoused or engaged to him. And that's the only way I can please him. I can't lose my salvation. I can't lose my spousement. But I'll guarantee you something. I can lose my fellowship. You know what people in that city are going to experience? Fellowship with Jesus. All the time. Where he lives. And do you know who they are? They're the leaves that go out from the holy city and they minister to the people who are out there who didn't give him glory while they were here and who weren't faithful. I know I'm faithful because I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be in one of his churches. But I was in one of his churches when I was baptized into it, when I was 12 years old. So, what about now? I'm still in one of his churches. I'm still espoused to him. Where am I going to live in heaven? Where he decides I'm going to live? Why'd you pick out your wife? Think about it. I know why somebody that's a preacher and preaching for him picked her out. Because there wasn't any doubt in her mind she's going to be faithful. It probably never even crossed his mind. I married Imogene, no middle initial Vaughn, because there wasn't any doubt in my mind that she loved me. That's why I chose her. She was a cute little old girl, but she wasn't a beautiful movie star. She had the oddest looking legs you've ever seen. But she was wise enough to cover them up with long dresses. I never even saw anything above her ankles. She always wore those bobby socks. And the truth of the matter is, she didn't want me to see those legs. She wanted me to see her as perfect. And after I was married for about 10 years, I said, that's what all women want. They're supposed to be loyal to their own husband. Makes it a whole lot easier to be faithful if you tell her every once in a while how thankful you are God gave her to you. Because, my friend, if you've got a good wife and you're a pastor, God knows you need her. And that's why I was thinking about this. And I was thinking how nice it would be to go on home and to be with her, because I had taught you all I think you knew. Lordy mercy, I discovered while I was studying it, I didn't know zip. And I guess God sort of taught me that along the way. So, girls, if you ever get married, don't you marry some bum. You marry somebody that you know loves you. And I don't care how long you have to wait. Marry somebody that you know loves you. Because men have a way with women. Their delight is toward man. It says so. And so they'll do anything they can to get you because you're pretty or because you're yielding to him. But make sure that after you get married, this man isn't going to turn around and start beating you. You say, well, I'd have to go a long time. Sounds like a good idea to me. You say, how long did you go? About a year and a half. Lord, I knew she was great from the beginning. I loved her from all my heart from the beginning. I asked her to marry me on the first date. You say, Lordy mercy, you must have been crazy. No, God gave her to me. And I wasn't crazy. And I was so thrilled that I wanted to marry her right then. But we waited. And when we got married, we knew each other pretty well. Until one night we had a trouble with the heating, and we both got back there trying to fix an old oil furnace in one garage. Just a little bitty thing. That's all we could afford. And we got so mad we were shouting and hollering at each other because neither one of us thought we knew how to fix it, and neither one of us did. I think finally God fixed it, and we just lucked out and went on back to bed. Now, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When the parents decided who she was going to marry. But you better believe that they saw each other before the marriage. And you better believe they were as sneaky as you were. They were more afraid of their parents than you were, probably. It all depends on your parents when they raised you. But you didn't want to, you keep a lot of stuff from your parents. And thank God you do, because I found out some things one day. I slid back in the chair, and Michael was back there with Paul Lee and some others, and they were telling me about different girls they dated. And I thought, good Lord. And so I started to get up and pounce on them. But I'd already run off one girl, and I had to apologize to her because I was so mean to her, because she was going with a boy that I didn't like. And so I said, wait a minute. So I just slouched down in the chair and waited till they left. Never said a word to them about it. But then I started preaching on some things that had to do with getting married. Well, thank God, he kept my kids. And he used Imogene, and he kept the kids. So pray. And don't think the Lord isn't listening, because he does. He said, present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not your pleasure. Man, I've seen some girls that were knockouts. And I've seen a couple of them that almost, well, I don't even want to talk about it. But I didn't even have to ask them. I didn't even have to do anything. They were ready to go. And I just thought, good Lord. But listen, why didn't I go ahead? Because my grandparents taught me that was wrong. My mother taught me that was wrong. And guess who taught them? Same one taught me. And that was ingrained in me. And they not only taught me why it was wrong, they taught me what would happen if I did it. And I was always faithful to Imogene. Oh, I had some bad thoughts in my mind. But God forgave me for that. And I learned that in the Bible. And I didn't learn that. I started studying the Bible. Once I got baptized, I started studying the Bible. And pretty soon I discovered, well, he's already doing that. Lord has been doing that since the night, day I was saved. And he was working in me. The Spirit was convicting me long before I ever met him, Gene. You say, well, that means I owe everything to God. You do. And that means God's the only one that's perfect. And that means listen to him. Listen to him. Because whoever you're dating, you need to make sure he believes what you believe. And don't get the idea, oh, I'll convert her after I get her. Because if that happens, you're in trouble. Big trouble. Because I've seen it happen. It's happened in this church. And I've been thankful for it. But I could tell you some stories, make your hair stay on end, but I'm not supposed to tell you stories or tell you jokes. And so I'll try to limit that. I have learned to be a better preacher in the last 10 years than I ever learned in the first 10. And in the last 3 years, I have really learned a lot more and knowing so about how to be a good pastor. And so I'm going to try to do better and better and better and better because I know I'll never make a perfect pastor. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Whose righteousness have you got? Whose righteousness have you got? How much have you got of his righteousness? All of it. How much have you added to it? Zero. You cannot add to the righteousness of Christ. But when it happens, he never takes it back. And there are people right now sitting all over this earth that believe they can add to God's righteousness. They say, well, I didn't have any before I got saved. But now I'm adding to God's righteousness. No, you're not. You're yielding to God's righteousness. And he's teaching you how to understand why that's important. But don't ever think for 1 minute that you can add anything to the righteousness of God. You can't. Okay? You don't agree with that? You're in big trouble. You say, well, what am I going to do? Now I've told you. Understand that you cannot add any righteousness to his. His is all you've got. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful? Doesn't it make you thankful that he'll never take it back? Doesn't it make you thankful that you know that even now that you're saved, you can goof up in your thoughts, you can think things, people can know things about you that are in the deep, dark recesses of your mind that you don't ever let out? Isn't it wonderful to know he forgives that? He forgives that? He forgives that? Lord have mercy, was I glad to discover that. It's a lot easier to run to God and ask him to forgive me than it is to carry that burden around until he finally relieves it. When I truly repent, turn to God and say, it was me, Lord. Lord, help me. And you'll sin again. But he'll forgive you again. What's a good mother? Somebody that forgives her daughter. What's a good father? Somebody that forgives the son, the daughter. That's a good father. If you ever want them to be converted and they don't believe in Christ, be good to them. Love them. Because the devil cannot overcome love. The devil cannot overcome love. And finally, I realized that. And I realized the only reason I loved people was because he first loved me. I was so self-centered, I didn't even understand what love was. Now, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Why are you an overcomer? Because he lives in you. Give me the name of the only man. See, I've been through this with my brother before. My brother believes there's not a devil. And my brother believes that Jesus could sin. And he believed he was a sinner. He believed he was God. But he believed the man was a sinner. He doesn't believe that Jesus was perfect in the flesh. He doesn't believe that he believed he was a sinner. And that if you don't keep a certain covenant relationship with God after you receive him as being God, you don't go to hell because there is no hell and there is no devil. You say, well, now people, I don't know if anybody ever believed that. Try the Sadducees. Try the Sadducees. That's pretty much what they believe. They're called Christadelphians. He almost jumped on me one day. I was trying to talk to him about it. If Mom hadn't got in between us, I guess we'd have fist fight, and I wouldn't even know why he wanted to fight. That was a long time ago. But he still believes that. I've tried to talk to him again about it, and I've tried to be tactful, so pray for my brother. I still do, but the Lord knows I don't think there's anything I can do except pray for him. Now, let's just talk about you. Did you overcome? Is there any man or woman who ever overcame? Did Adam overcome? Was there any man, any flesh and blood man, who came into the world without sin and left the world without sin? His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the overcomer. You say, well, why should I try to overcome? Because that's what determines your reward of the inheritance. You see, Jesus inherited all things. I mean everything, the whole inheritance, all of it, every bit of it. When you come to him, you're only an overcomer because he was, is, and always shall be. The only sins he took was yours and mine. The only righteousness you have is his. The only righteousness I have is his. How much of the inheritance do you want? He's the overcomer. If you're saved, you're a spouse to him. You want to be an overcomer? Get baptized properly. Observe the ordinances as they were delivered to the church. Come to a church that teaches Jesus did it all. And recognize he's the only one who was ever an overcomer. From start to finish. He's the only man who was righteous from start to finish. Whatever inheritance I get, he's going to judge. And he ought to be, because he overcame without me or anybody else. So what does that amount to? The saved, whose faith does not grow to love through hope in Christ to love their brethren, are spiritually miserable as they wait for the one to whom all the saved are espoused by grace through faith, because they are failing to let Jesus' Spirit overcome in them to make them worthy to live in the New Jerusalem city. That's why it says that he's going to choose who's worthy. And he ought to, because he overcame. He's the only one that did. He's the only righteous man who ever lived. He's the only man who overcame. In the flesh and in the spirit. He came in perfect. He left perfect. And he's the only man who ever lived that God deemed worthy to be God. And he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. You think he's going to give up on me? You think he's going to send me to hell? Do you know why I wasn't happy? I was all the time judging other people and looking at them. And I'd look down my nose at them. And I'd accuse them of this. I'd accuse them of that. I did in my mind. I wouldn't come out and say it, but I did think it. And so, what a relief it is. And I'm not talking about Alka-Seltzer. I can love somebody like that. That's why Job said, if only he would send a judge. If only he would send a daysman. Well, guess what? God did. And the daysman was perfect. And it was the daysman, Jesus Christ, who took my sins in his own body on the tree and overcame for me and gave me his righteousness. Now, how am I supposed to please him? How am I supposed to get my inheritance? Just because I belong to a church? Do you think I'm going to live in that city? That's what some people used to think when I was a boy. That's not true. How will I? Who determines? He does. How does he do it? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the attitude that was in you be in Christ Jesus. He never once disobeyed the office of the Father or the office of the Holy Spirit or the office he was in, as either spiritually or in the flesh. And he was given the honor of being the one God in whom the three offices are concentrated as one God. It's a great comfort to me to know that. He says, because they are failing to let Jesus' Spirit overcome in them to make them worthy to live in the New Jerusalem city. Let me show you why you were saved and why I was saved. Oh, there are other reasons, but this is the big one. The saved are a spouse to be converted. Oh, I got converted when I got saved. I got converted from being completely unrighteous to understanding that I needed to be converted, and I didn't understand that till later. And that's not talking about being converted at the instant you're saved. That's a permanent sealing, and it's covered in the first chapter of Ephesians. The saved are a spouse to be converted, to be presented a chaste virgin to Jesus at the marriage supper, because he was called, chosen, plus faithful to him. Work in her while you're waiting for him. You know who has been working in me right now? Jesus. How much of Jesus? All there is. You say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm letting him work in me while waiting for him. What happens when I don't? I sin. Go to hell. No. He convicts me so heavily. Lord, when I was a boy, I thought I was getting heavy conviction. Look at him, Murray. Look at the responsibility I've got. And I can't afford to make too many mistakes, because then you lose faith in me, and I have my faith in the Lord, and I can't expect you to follow me if I don't follow him. That's what Paul was so worried about. He didn't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. And I'm responsible to God for pastoring this church. And that doesn't give me superpower. It gives me a lot of thanksgiving that God went ahead and chose me, as bad and rotten, as corruptible as I am in the flesh. Work in her. He let him work in her while waiting for him. Revelation 19, 5 through 9. Well, this is something that's going to happen to every one of us here. And it's something we better start thinking about, because I guarantee you the Lord's coming back. And Sister Trusty said, you better be right. And I'm telling you, I believe I'm right. So let's just see what happens here. And I won't have my carnal nature, but if I did when we got out of here at the rapture, first thing I'd do to her and say, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. But I sure hope I'm right. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I would say that pretty well included all the saved. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. See that? Omnipotent. All powerful. All powerful. How do I know that's just Jesus? What did he say? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? What he just said in the verse above it. That's it. What are you supposed to do after they believe it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What are you, you think that saves them? No, that's the first step of obedience. If you don't obey, what are you going to do? What's he going to reward you for? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you saved? Are you sure about your baptism? If you're saved and you're not sure about your baptism, you ought to be willing to be rebaptized, because I'm not worried about the Lord jumping on me because I rebaptized you, because I rebaptized you because I loved you, and it wasn't me that did it, it was the church. We're more concerned about the person that joins this church than we are about our own spirituality. And the truth of the matter is, we want God's candlestick to stay in this church. And how do we know it's going to stay in here if we baptize people that are not scripturally baptized? I mean, that's the way it is. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who made her ready? You say, well, she did. How did she do it? She submitted to the will of Christ. Are you saved? Does Jesus ever make you question your baptism? Does he ever make you realize you may not be scripturally baptized? Then don't fight it. You say, well, my goodness, he'll be mad at me. Will he? I'm the one that performed it, and the church gave me the authority. So sorry, folks, it's your fault. It's your fault and my fault. And we only should want to do it because we love them personally and because the Lord said so. I'm being as plain and honest as I know how. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Listen, the Pope, all the Catholics, they want to be confirmed to be saints, and that's fine. But I'll tell you who the saints are. No, I better not, because you might not agree with the preacher that taught me that. He wrote a book called Defense of the Faith. And I think the old boy was right. But in any case, you need to be a saint. And you don't have to come, Mother Teresa. Just start doing what God wants. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You got to have a wedding garment. What do you think it is he gave them when the seal 6 was open? It was a wedding garment. They were crying desperately. Lord, we want to go back with you. We want to go back with you. They were martyred people around the altar, around the throne. And he did something that was very gracious. I believe he gave him a wedding garment. Look in seal 6. That's where we are now. And we're here. And if we're not crying out to be changed, what's wrong with us? Does this life mean so much more to us than that? And he said, right, blessed are they that are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How am I going to get there? I'm going to try to let God change me as much as he will change me to the day I draw my last breath or I lose my mind. And when I fail, I'm going straight to him and ask him to forgive me right then. And I'm not going to let his wrath go down on me. You say, can you do that all by yourself? Lord, you know I can't. But I'm sure going to try. And that's what God wants you to do, try. Because you have an advocate with the Father. You have the Son who fulfill the office of the Son. You have the Father who the Son also, who Christ also fulfilled, and you have the Holy Spirit. So these are the things that I think people really need to think about. And I'm going to try to quit placing the trustees. But I tell you, I'm going to...